Everything that God does on the earth today, He does it by His Word and His Spirit. In the Pastor William Evans Podcast, your host, Pastor William Evans, takes you through the importance of the Word of God in your everyday life. Whether you're experiencing the lowest valley or the highest mountain, the Word of God is essential. As we depend on it and read it daily, we form an unbreakable bond with God. We understand His will, what He wants us to do, and our purpose in life. Without further delay, here's another uplifting episode of the Pastor William Evans Podcast.
Our Father in heaven, we come to say thank you, Father God, for your word. Thank you, Father God, for this opportunity you've given us, Lord. We ask, Father God, forgiveness of our sins, Lord, and to cleanse us, Father God, of all unrighteousness. And to bless us, Father God, to go forth today, Lord, to share your word, to allow it, Father God, to transform our lives, Lord. As we go forward, Father God, we say thank you. We appreciate you. We love you. In the wonderful name of Jesus, I pray, Father. Amen. Welcome, brothers and sisters. Let us take this moment to thank God for all of His many blessings. As always, it is a pleasure to join you as we once again delve into the spiritual truths that God has established in His Word. Before we get too involved in this undertaking, let us briefly review the information we have covered in our previous lessons in this series of Do You Know What's Invested in You? We first investigated the concept of self. In that study, we examined the science of biology and thereby gained a systematic understanding of humanity's origin. We followed this by examining the Word of God and learned what it has to say about our strengths, abilities, gifts, and purpose. Finally, we introduced the four C's of curiosity, faith, steadfastness, and patience, all of which the Lord has planted in us to spur various aspects of our human development. We next investigated the concept of culture. We began by defining what this term means and how it affects our lives, as well as how it is passed from generation to generation. We also examine various social sciences and the theories of nature versus nurture, learning how both material and non-material elements, as well as biological and environmental factors, influence and shape the development of a society's belief system. Finally, we discuss the difference between the ideal and real culture. As well, we examine the ideal culture outlined in Scripture. Self and culture are two factors that can exert significant influence on a person's life. Today, we move on to the third and final factor considered in this series that influence our lives: purpose. This concept, hidden in the core of the other two, centers on the reason for which something is done, created, or exists. How do you define purpose? We are often lured into thinking that the purpose of life equates to establishing a career, gaining upward social mobility, accumulating wealth, and holding power. These things are neither wrong nor bad. They are, however, only a means to an end. Those who seek only these elements of life are ultimately left wanting. Their lives are never truly fulfilled. The reason for this is simple. Humanity's purpose extends far beyond the self-centered, materialistic view so prevalent in society today. It extends even beyond our lifetimes in this world. The intention of this lesson is to highlight why and how this is true. To assist us in accomplishing this, let us first delve a little more deeply into the worldly definition of purpose. Since the foundation upon which Western civilization was built began in ancient Greece, we will examine the position of three of the greatest Grecian philosophers to gain insight into this topic. Of the three ancient philosophers discussed in this lesson, Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle, which do you believe had the most accurate understanding of mankind's purpose? The first of these philosophers was Socrates, the son of a sculptor and a midwife. The focus of Socrates' public teaching rested on the extent of an individual's ability to acquire self-knowledge, which is the desire to seek to know self. Socrates believed ignorance to be the enemy of understanding. This included ignorance of a person's faults, weaknesses, and negative tendencies. Socrates believed that only after a person recognized these things could he or she attain self-improvement and wisdom, both of which are lifelong pursuits. Socrates further believed that goodness and truth, positive essence, and pure ethical and moral instincts were divinely placed in the soul. He contended, however, that these elements could not be brought to a level of conscious awareness unless they were first awakened or learned. According to his belief system, it is the destiny of mankind to seek out virtues such as courage, self-control, and propriety, rather than ambitious or emotional desires that can cloud the quest for truth. When you think about this, I would like you to think about that teacher that you thought was hard on you or really did not care. You will come to understand these virtues was something that teacher knew you would need to become the best version of yourself and to find and fulfill your purpose. The truth about self is the key success or failure in life. It was truth that Socrates loved and believed in. For Socrates, philosophy, which literally means loving knowledge and wisdom, was a sacred path, a holy quest.
You're listening to the Pastor William Evans Podcast. We'll be right back after this quick word from our sponsors. Are you looking for a new, fresh, unique Christian artist to inspire your faith and enrich your imagination? Then Blake Isbell is the artist for you. Blake's faith shines through his songwriting. Songs like Free and Zach have clear Christian influence, and his song I Trust in You is an emotional prayer that he wrote to God in difficult times of change. Find his second studio album, Letters to Lipscomb, by searching blakeisbell.com. That is Blake, ISBELL.com. If there is one relationship book you should read, this is it. We have left Relationship Matters to singles who are looking or married who are in trouble. The statistics highlighting loneliness are dumbfounding. Something is seriously wrong, and we are not paying attention to it. The Heart of a True Lover, an exposition of the Song of Solomon, has everything you need to set relationships right in your life. Find your copy of The Heart of a True Lover, an exposition of the Song of Solomon on Amazon today.
Plato is the second of the three philosophers we will discuss. Plato, whose actual name was Aristocles, was born into a wealthy and powerful family. He came under the influence of Socrates when he was approximately 20 years old, and afterward decided to devote himself to the study of philosophy as well. Plato viewed the world as being both idealistic and rationalistic. As such, he divided reality into two separate but related parts. On one hand, there was phenomena, the material, temporal, and spatial manifestation of life. Included in this were the appearance of things and the perception people have of them. On the other hand, there was ontos, the ideal or the ultimate reality, which is permanent, eternal, and spiritual. He believed phenomena are illusions which decay over time and ultimately die. Ideals, by contrast, he maintained to be unchanging and perfect. According to Plato, phenomena are available to a person through his or her senses and untold through thought. Plato believed thought to be a vastly superior means of uncovering truth that is counterpart the senses. A person's senses, he argued, can only provide information about the ever-changing and imperfect world of phenomena. Because of this, they can only provide a person with illusions to impressions of ultimate reality rather than ultimate reality itself. Thought, however, he believed, could go straight to the core of the true self. We just learned that the phenomenal is available to a person through his or her senses. Untold, the ideal or the ultimate reality, which is permanent, eternal, and spiritual. Plato suggested that there was a war going on between the phenomenal world, which strives to become untold, or the ideal, the ultimate reality. He applied this same dichotomy to human beings. He contended that the human body is material, mortal, and move, meaning that it is influenced by outside forces and circumstances. The soul, he believed, is part of the ideal, immortal, and unmoving. This is where we choose if we are going to allow our senses to govern our lives, or we're going to transcend our senses and allow our spiritual to govern our lives. This is the true essence of the meaning to exercise and enjoy free will. Plato identified the ideal with the gods and perfect goodness. The soul composed of reason, self-awareness, and moral sense. He believed to be drawn to the good, the ideal, and by extension, the divine. Plato's belief is that one's purpose in life is to closely resemble the divine, to draw near to the pure world of the ideal. For Plato, this constituted self-realization. The third and final philosopher we will discuss is Aristotle. Aristotle was born in a small Greek colony called Stagira, located in Thrace. His father, a physician, taught him to take an interest in the details of natural life. As a result, Aristotle became as much a scientist as he was a philosopher. He was endlessly fascinated with the nature and went a long way toward classifying the plants and animals of Greece. He was equally interested in studying the anatomies of animals and their behavior in the wild. Just as Plato had been a student of Socrates, so was Aristotle a student of Plato. He was, in fact, Plato's prized student, even though he disagreed with his teacher on many points. One issue on which the two experienced a difference of opinion was that of the phenomenal and the ideal. While Plato separated the ever-changing phenomenal world from the eternal ideal reality, Aristotle suggested that ideals could be found inside phenomena, that aspects of the universal were located inside the particulars of daily life. What Plato called the ideal, Aristotle called essence. What Plato referred to as matter, Aristotle labeled as pure potential. Essence to Aristotle was perfect and complete, but was without substance or solidity. He believed that essence made matter real, that it provided the shape, form, and purpose for material things. In his view, each was dependent upon the other to exist. This process of moving from what was formless to possessing actual being, he referred to as entelechy, a term which some translated as meaning actualization. In Aristotle's philosophy, there were four causes to contribute to entelechy. First, there is the material cause, or the substance of which something is made. Second is the efficient cause, or the energy that changes matter. Third, there is the formal cause, or the shape, form, or essence that matter takes, or by which it is defined. And final cause, or its purpose, the reason for its existence. How can you mesh the secular and spiritual into your life? This has been but a brief introduction to these philosophers and their theories, but it will be enough for our needs in this lesson, gaining a deeper understanding of mankind's purpose both now and in eternity. To do this, our understanding of purpose must be centered in the spiritual realm. We must come to better understand this concept from God's perspective rather than our own. Through our investigation of God's word, we will come to see that God revealed nuggets of truth even to these men. What are some of those nuggets? Explain. As previously touched upon, Socrates made some interesting comments about mankind and its purpose. Three are worthy of note because of the scriptural tenets he unknowingly acknowledged through them. We will cover each of these in turn. First, Socrates maintained that recognizing one's faults leads a person to wisdom. To overcome one's failing, he maintained a person must first be able to recognize them. This belief harbors a very fundamental scriptural truth, one clearly expressed in 1 John 1:8 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If we ever hope to know God and to experience his truth, we must first recognize that we are sinners. Only once we confess this can a just God pardon us of our iniquities. This is only possible through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. As scripture tells us in John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Son cannot be a part of our lives unless we first recognize that we are sinners. This applies to everyone, as found in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Only by recognizing our own weaknesses can the Lord make us strong. Socrates also mentioned that goodness must be awakened. A person cannot be either ethical or moral unless such concepts are first brought to life within them. Is this not the very point made by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5:8 and 13-14? For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. But all things that are reproved are made manifested by the light. For whosoever does make manifest is light. Wherefore he says, awake you that sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Though the perfect God has created us, we are born into unrighteousness through the sin of Adam. Only the righteousness of the Son of God can redeem us. This is clear in Romans 5:12-15. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law of sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, had abound unto many. This passage teaches us that we're lost in sin and spiritually dead unto God. But through the gift of God, we can be made alive to God. This is evident in 1 Corinthians 15:45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And in Ephesians 2:1, in you had he quickened, who were dead in his trespasses and sin. Finally, Socrates pointed out that the purpose of mankind is to seek out virtue. Once again, this point is clearly made in scripture, and in this instance, is made in almost exactly the same words. In 2 Peter 1:3-7, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Through the Holy Spirit, the Lord has imbued us with the power to live holy lives unto him. Doing so is proof of his Spirit within us, evidence of the manifestation of Christ's righteousness awakened within us. It is an expectation of the converted, not a choice to be made. First, place will divide the earth into two spheres, the temporary material realm and the eternal ideal realm. The Lord Jesus Christ himself commented upon the duality of humanity's existence in John 17:14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The world which Jesus referred to here is, of course, the carnal world in which we currently dwell, a world full of sin that will one day pass away, according to 1 John 2:17, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. We must come to understand that we are different in Christ than we are in the world. This is clear in 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Plato also made mention of his belief that thought, not emotions, leads to enlightenment. This too is reflected in Scripture. The heart is said to be the home of human emotion, but Scripture warns us not to follow it blindly. This is evident in Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, idolatry, fornication, theft, false witnesses, blasphemies. Believers instead are urged to reason as God himself encouraged in Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together, said the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And in Acts 17:10-11, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, whom coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Paul praised the Bereans, who did not blindly accept the gospel message he shared, but instead first tested his words against the truth of Scripture. It is through reason that we as believers are to search Scripture, allowing the Spirit of God to guide us and reveal to us the truths God would have us understand truths we are to accept as children with the faith our Heavenly Father has endowed us with. Thought coupled with faith brings us to greater wisdom. Finally, Plato maintained that the purpose of mankind is to strive toward the ideal. This is very much a tenet of spiritual faith. Verse after verse in Scripture implores us to live holy lives that are pleasing to God. Perhaps none, however, do so as clearly or as passionately as those of 1 John 2:3-6. And thereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and keep not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. None of us will ever live the life of sinless perfection that our Lord Jesus lived. Nevertheless, the word of God calls us to live as he did. This can only imply one thing. Despite our shortcomings and daily failures, we are to strive each and every day to follow Philippians 3:14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. By this point, it should come as no surprise that the Holy Spirit revealed nuggets of scriptural truth to Aristotle as well. From the information previously covered in this lesson, two points must be highlighted. Aristotle maintained that essence makes all things real. In our modern understanding, essence is generally defined as the intrinsic nature or indispensable quality of something. What this means is that what is essential rests in the core of everything we see. As creator, God is the essence of all things. This is clear in Romans 11:36. For of him and through him and to him are all things. And in Luke 19:39-40. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if thee should hold their peace, the stones will immediately cry out. Even the stones proclaim the greatness of God, and that God's very nature is so evident in creation that the world is without excuse regarding its failure to believe in him. This is evident in Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The word of God repeatedly says that God is the author of all things. Not only is God the essence of all things currently in existence, he is also the essence of all things that ever were and ever will be. The triune God has made real everything that exists. As discussed, Aristotle also outlined the process of entelechy and the four causes behind it. Each of these four causes has a clear spiritual connection. First, the material cause of mankind, or the substance from which we were made, is clearly identified in Genesis 2:7-8. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. The second, the efficient cause, or the energy by which mankind was created, is clearly identified in Genesis 2:7b, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The third, the formal cause. This is clearly identified in Genesis 1:26-8. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Mankind was made in an image that is very specifically identified as being God himself. This brings us to the final cause, the reason for mankind's existence, and the focal point of this entire lesson. You may think that this will require a great deal of time to explain. After all, if we pose this question to 100 people met in passing, it is highly likely that we would get nearly the exact same number of different answers. The reason for this is that many of these individuals will be secularly minded. They will seek to answer this question from a worldly perspective. From a spiritual standpoint, however, there is but one reason, which is found in Isaiah 43 and 7. Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. The purpose of mankind is to honor and glorify God. How do we accomplish this? Genesis 1:28 gives us a general example where it says, "And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." There are, of course, many ways believers can glorify God. Scripture is full of examples, instructions, and commands designed to help followers of Christ to do just that. So many, in fact, that in order to cover them with any degree of specificity, we would have to embark on an entirely new study. Fortunately, Scripture sums up the core of this practice in a simple admonishment in Colossians 3 and 17. "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Nothing in our lives is to be excluded from the Lord. All things we do are to be performed with Jesus Christ first and foremost in our minds, as if our service was being performed directly unto him. Considering everything we have discussed to this point, what especially are we meant to take away and apply to our lives? One lesson we should all take care to remember is that believers are meant to come together, to live and serve God together. We were not created to live lives of loneliness. We have been born into a body of believers that span the entire world. Each of us has millions of spiritual brothers and sisters we will one day be united with for all eternity. Though we may be apart from many of them now, that does not mean we cannot serve together in one spirit every day. Another lesson is that no matter how overwhelming the presence and power of sin may seem in our world, we must not succumb to it. We must instead rely upon the teachings, guidance, and strength of the Lord to shine as his lights in the darkness. If we look at everything that has been created, we see the interconnectedness that makes a family. Just as executions of God's purpose would come through the first family in the beginning, so should its seed be planted in our world today. Family is universal and comes in many forms. It is therefore vital that the elements and expectations of God's purpose be introduced here. Before we move to the final session of this lesson, let us briefly examine what these elements and expectations are. The first of these is social organization. This is represented by the various parts of a society and how they function with one another. When any group organizes for a specific purpose, because essentials to social life or social order in the normal state of society, it becomes a part of the social organization. As has been previously touched upon, we were never meant to be alone or to act in isolation. We are accountable to one another. We are accountable to and for each other, as demonstrated in Genesis 4 and 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? We are also expected to show generosity to one another, as exemplified in Hebrews 13 and 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. We are likewise expected to always live in a manner pleasing to God. This is evident in Micah 6:6-8. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Most importantly, we must follow the instruction laid out in 1 John 4, 20-21. If a man says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. The second element is comprised of custom and traditions, or the way we are meant to set about doing things according to God's purpose. While some may feel that this section will comprise a long list of do's and don'ts, in actuality, the guidelines are laid out quite directly. In Deuteronomy 5:32-33, you shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. We can, of course, learn what these commandments are only by reading the Bible. We must never lose sight of the fact of which 2 Timothy 3:16 reminds us. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness. The third element is language, our system of communication, which is to serve as the cornerstone of God's purpose. When I speak to you about language, I am speaking about the ideal language for an ideal culture which manifests God's purpose. It should come as no surprise, therefore, that such a language is established upon the word of God and is to be utilized to glorify him. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Isaiah 59:21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, said the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of your seed, nor out of the mouth of your seed, said the Lord, from henceforth and forever. From these verses, we can clearly discern the Lord's admonishments to study his words and allow the Holy Spirit to guide us as we learn how and when to speak. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And more importantly, even non-believers can be brought to recognize godly purpose as we glorify God through the words we speak. This is evident in 1 Peter 2:12, having your conversations honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the days of visitation. It is essential that we learn to do so according to his will. This leads to the fourth element, religion, and the purpose for it, which is the relationship between human beings and the sovereign God. Elohim, as mentioned in our last lesson, is the creator and ruler of the universe, one being in three distinct persons. The religion that honors him is described in James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction can be understood as meaning to go to see them, to look after them, to be ready to aid them. Such a religion is one built upon a sincere faith in God that is demonstrated through actions of selfless benevolence toward his creation. Most certainly, those who are in need. To keep ourselves spotted from the world, we must heed the words of 1 John 2:15-17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. The reason for us to be careful where our allegiance lies is simple, and it forms a nice segue unto the final element of God's purpose in this lesson, the form of government upon which the entire structure of this is built, a government that centers upon God. Despite the fact that many forms of government exist in our modern world, with many different men and women possessing many different and often opposing political points of views in positions of power in our relationship with God, there's only one being who has been granted the authority to rule. This is evident in Isaiah 9:6-7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. These verses, of course, reference the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, has always been, and ever shall be the only true authority, and as such, the one we must serve before any other. My dear brothers and sisters, although this lesson has been lengthy, the end now is in sight. If I may ask you for just a few more minutes, you will then be free to reflect on everything that has been shared with you today. Having all the information presented in the preceding lessons, how would you answer the following question? Do you know what's invested in you? Over the course of this series of lessons, I have posed the same question to you several times. Do you know what's invested in you? It is time now that we finally address the issue and ensure that each of us fully understand the answer. The God of all creation, eternal and perfect in every regard, has granted each one of us life, even though every aspect of existence deserves his equal attention and concern above all other created things. has chosen to grant mankind the fullness of his love. Not only did he create us in his own image, not only did he quicken our soul by breathing his own Holy Spirit unto us, not only did he endow men with wisdom and ability to transcribe his word so it could be passed down from generation to generation, but in addition to all of these things, he also set us apart for redemption. Although it would have been perfectly just of God to condemn mankind because of the disobedience of Adam, God instead showered his love upon us and created a path for us to be restored to righteousness. He did this, of course, through the birth and death of his own son. This is evident in Romans 5 and 8. But God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. My dear brothers and sisters, although we could not be more undeserving, the very love, life, and death of the Lord of Lords and King of Kings have been invested in each one of us, and all solely through the grace and mercy of God. For what greater gift could we ask? For what more blessed charity could we ever hope or dream? Love beyond measure has been poured out upon us. It is incumbent upon us to never lose sight of this, to live the truth of this fact every day of our life. As we close, we must come full circle in the fact that these series have never focused on religion, denomination, or the prominence of a religious leader. It has focused on you, giving insight to the four C's of curiosity, faith, steadfastness, and patience, in the hope of leading you to what the Apostle Paul called a mystery. This is clearly stated in Colossians 1, 26 through 27. Even a mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now you know what's invested in you. This is your moment to embrace this journey and allow God to develop these seeds in you, that you may be able to manifest the attributes of God in your life and live a life of example to the world in the hope of glorifying God and bringing others out of darkness to the light. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that God created man and that he created him for his glory. Isaiah 43 and 7. As we read above concerning this, where it states, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. This was exemplified in the person of Jesus. In John 17 and 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Let us seek to speak these words to God at the end of our journey called life on earth. May the light of God shine upon you and through you. May it bring a new concept of self-awareness, opening a new path before you that you may participate in his ideal culture and guiding you to the fulfillment of your purpose, both in this life and in everlasting life yet to come. Perhaps you could share some examples of what you now realize is invested in you. May God now and forever continue to bless you. Amen. Would you bow your heads, please? Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this lesson. Thank you for helping us, Father God, to know, Lord, that you're in us, Lord. And we know, Father God, because you're there, Lord, we have all power that we need to be what you ordained us to be, Lord. And Father, I thank you for that. Bless every soul that's here and every soul that hear this word, Father God. These prayers I pray in Jesus' name, Lord. And Father, I thank you for it. Amen. and amen.
You just listened to another episode of the Pastor William Evans Podcast. Pastor William Evans Podcast was recorded live in the studio with final editing before uploading. Subscribe today to the Pastor William Evans Podcast or visit tcuic.org for more godly, inspired content. Don't miss the next episode, and God bless.